All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. Things are going well. I wanted to give a little update anyway on some of the things going on at the church. We do have a men's fellowship coming up in a couple of weeks. Men as priests in their home, and I will be basing that off a book written by Sam Waldron, on man as a priest in his home. This is a men's study. I do these once a year. It'll be on a Friday night, beginning at 6:30 on the 20th. And I actually wrote up a booklet of notes to kind of a study guide, if you will, to follow through with that. Plus, we have the books. I may record those for the radio program. I'm just not sure yet on whether I want to do that or not. It's definitely for the podcast. And if you get a chance to check that out on, I think it's on iTunes, Holding Fast the Faithful Word. You can check it out. There's material on there that doesn't get uploaded to the radio program. So kind of diversifying a little bit in some of these platforms. I got a number of people that like to listen to the podcast, and it's just easier for them to kind of pick it up. So anyway, a lot of the radio programs do end up on there as well, and most likely this will end up on the podcast as well. So if you miss it, you can catch it there and go from there. Plus our YouTube channel at Bible Way Auburn MA, I believe, is the address to our YouTube channel. You can check that out as well. We're still working on audio, visual, just really trying to tweak things and do the best that we can for the Lord in that regard. I think that we ought to be striving for excellence in all that we do, and that's just one area of doing that. I want to talk today, I'm going to be in Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 18 down to 24, and the title of this message is "It Never Gets Too Old." And talking about the mercy of God, it never gets old. And studying, embracing, applying, meditating on, appreciating, giving thanks to God for His mercy can never, ever get old. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning. Of course, Lamentations, many of you are probably familiar with the text that I'm going to spend a little time on. But the Bible itself speaks of God's mercy. And so it never gets too old. So beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." I want to read that again, because that's such a profound verse. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions," and I would underscore this in your Bible, "fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." I really, in trying to put together a sermon title for this, what would I go to? I mean, there's a number of different titles that you could talk about or come up with for this particular sermon. "It Never Gets Old," I thought, was appropriate for this particular message, because it truly doesn't get old. And if we don't think about God's mercy, then we are not showing our appreciation for it. You know, it's like being thankful, right? How often are we thankful? Are we thankful for the very breath that we take, the air that we breathe? Are we thankful for our health, our homes, our livelihoods, our families? Are we thankful for our churches? Are we thankful for pastors? Are we thankful for faithful servants in the church? Are we thankful to God just for being who he is, being a great, merciful, compassionate, kind, loving God? It really never gets old. And thinking about the mercy in contrast of what we deserve, God truly is merciful. I think all too often man thinks too highly of himself. They think themselves more or better than they actually are. And we are feeble, vain, sinful creatures. But for the grace of God, we'd perish in our sins in hell for all eternity. But God is merciful and kind and loving and compassionate and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, the just dying for the unjust on that old rugged cross, Calvary, 2,000 plus years ago. The world stands in judgment because of the cross. Can't avoid the cross. You cannot downplay the cross. History changed at the cross. It really did. In the backdrop here, we come to the prophet's words, his lament, if you will. This was shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. And Jeremiah and some others were left behind amid all this destruction, this chaos and death. And he sings this song of lamentation, praising the mercy of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a great hymn that is. Great is thy faithfulness. So we see the mercy of God. The mercy of God is the lodestone, like a magnet, right? A lodestone is a magnet, something that strongly attracts. The mercy of God is the lodestone that draws sinners to himself. Draws sinners to himself. This is why reading the Bible from cover to cover is so important. I've had some discussions lately with some folks at the church, and they're coming from backgrounds where they were told, this is their testimony, they were told the Old Testament doesn't apply, doesn't mean anything, you don't need to study, you don't need to read it. I think that's insanity, and it's foolish and ignorant advice to give to somebody. The Old Testament is absolutely critical. When you read the Old Testament, we see the unfolding of the redemptive story, the redemptive plan by God. We see that beginning in Genesis. We can go to Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And we see that story beginning to take shape throughout the Old Testament. Many of the types in the Old Testament, the law, the sacrifices, the temple, and so forth, are foreshadows of things to come, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another aspect of the mercy of God to consider us in this way. And so when you read the Old Testament, you study these things out, you see the mercy of God, that is truly a lodestone. That is an attraction for people. He's merciful. It also shows the right humble place or position that a sinner is to be in, because far too many people are very arrogant today and think that just their works or their kindness or whatever they perceive as their own goodness, that's going to be sufficient enough. And the Bible says none are good. There are none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none that fear God. So everybody's under that umbrella of condemnation. And so when you see yourself in that light, then the mercy of God really begins to break through. And so when we read the scriptures, we see God's tenderness, we see God's loving kindness, we see that God is merciful. We see that God delights in mercy. Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. We see that God's glory is his mercy. Exodus 33, verses 18 through 19. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Then we see in Psalm 145, verse number 9, his mercy shown to all. Listen, folks, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. To quote an old Puritan, Thomas Watson, one of my favorites, the other Thomas that I like to read is Thomas Manton. So between Thomas Watson and Thomas Manton, both good Puritans, among many others, but two exceptional Puritan men and writers. And this is what Thomas Watson said, even the wicked have some of the crumbs from mercy's table, end quote. Even the wicked. Look, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God shows mercy to the sinners every single day, even though his wrath is on them, even though they're condemned apart from the saving knowledge and saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each day above ground, God is showing mercy. And then his mercy leads to happiness. mercy like grace is something we receive at his hand. It is a gift that he bestows upon us. Given this fact, we have no reason to boast, but rather to be humble before God. And so we study this wonderful attribute of God. And I would challenge you, if you have not studied the attributes of God, take the time to do that. Talk to your pastor. Maybe he has some good resources for you to study out the attributes of God. I think Arthur Pink has a small book on the attributes of God. Many of the systematic theologies go through the attributes of God. Really do a deep dive into theology proper. That's the study of God. Theology in general is just theology in general. But when you get to theology proper, now you're studying God himself. Study the attributes of God, the character, nature of God, some of these wonderful things that we can learn about God, and really cement our faith and our confidence and our convictions to be, like Paul, fully persuaded of these things. Not just because of what God says in his word, but because of who God is. Because of who God is. He's immutable. He can't change. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's loving. He's kind. He's, you know, he's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. You know, these and many other things or attributes we can study and anchor ourselves to them. And we see through all of that, that God spares us through his mercy. He supplies us. He guides us. He accepts us. He heals us. He makes us alive. He comforts us. He offers hope and many, many others. You know, here's the prophet Jeremiah. He's looking on with wonder at all the death and destruction and the utter ruin surrounding him. I mean, he's trying to process all of this chaos and mayhem that he witnessed. And at the end of all of that, he sees the mercy of God rising above it all. Isn't that an interesting place to be? Here we are, sometimes in our life, it's utter chaos around us. It's chaos all around us in our own lives. The things that we're dealing with in our own lives. And there it is, the mercy of God. And then as we look on what's going on in the world today, what we see going on in our own nation today, politically and spiritually, we see this ruin, this depravity, this degradation of morals and spirituality and religion in general, particularly the Christian religion. We see this degradation, but above it all, we see the mercy of God. The thing that we learn first in this is that he was a prophet in despair. He said in verses 18 through 20, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." He's a prophet of God. He's called. He's equipped of God. He's in despair. He's perishing. His hope is perishing. It's depressing. The memories are depressing and distressing and everything else, but there's a humble outcome. He was made to witness all this destruction. He was plunged into this deep depression. He was dismayed at all the horrible things happening to his country, the people he loved. It was becoming too much for him to bear. Jeremiah is a picture of what many of us go through in our lifetime. At one time or another, for one reason or another, we begin to lose strength. We don't want to carry on. We're in despair. We're depressed. We're hopeless. We have no place to anchor ourselves. Our hope is waning, and we get unsettled, and we just toss to and fro and lacking strength. And what do we do? How do we handle these miseries? And he goes on to an even deeper place, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, verse number 19. And then verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. The prophet grows bitter at all he's seen. He complains about his own troubles. This is not a good thing for a man of God. When all hope seems lost, he humbles himself under God. He humbles himself under the mercy of God. And hope begins to break through. This prophet was sinking. He was sinking in doom and gloom. He was consumed in his thoughts and his heart, and he had no peace. There was nothing, at least it didn't seem that way, to fall back on. And he begins to doubt the goodness of God. Folks, when we get into that place where we start to doubt the goodness of God, the spiral downward gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and you toggle between total failure and utter despair. before you begin that journey back. But then we see a transition taking place here in verses 21 through 24. A prophet begins to gain some hope. Look what it says. It says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Folks, listen, if you have your Bibles and you can make a note there, mark it, highlight it, put asterisks around it. "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." This I recall to mind. What is he recalling to mind? He's got nothing left. He's without hope. He's in despair. He's distressed. What is he recalling to mind? Spurgeon said this, "Turn to the book of truth in the throne of grace. Their candle would soon shine as aforetime. Be it ours to remember the loving kindness of the Lord and rehearse his deeds of grace. Let us open the volume of recollection." I love that. The volume of recollection, which is so richly illuminated with the memories of mercy. End quote. So darkness is setting in, and what does the prophet do? He recalls to mind the infinite mercy of God. He recalls to mind the infinite mercy of God, and he finds in it comfort and hope. Isn't that something? Got nothing left, but he finds the mercy of God, and in that, he begins to find comfort and regain hope. "There's nothing in my circumstances that brings me comfort. All is lost. It's all doom. It's all gloom." But he did see something in God. He did see evidence of God's kind providence. And he finds reassurance through that. And through that reassurance, he finds hope. Hope, my friends, listen, hope comes from considering the right things and in the right spirit with humility and dependence on God. Considering all he went through. And here's the thing, we go through a lot and we're quick to murmur. We're quick to complain. We want to blame somebody else or something else. And here he is basically taking ownership of it and directing his focus back to God. I always say this to my folks, and I'll repeat this part of the quote, "He comes from considering the right things and in the right spirit." Consider the right things concerning God. That's where it has to start. You have to consider God first. You have to consider God. And people who don't study their Bibles and don't take the time to get to know God experientially will not have anything to fall back on. They won't have anything to fall back on. Study your Bibles. Have a relationship with God. Get acquainted with God. Have an experiential relationship with God and watch how things change in your life. And not only that, your perspective on things. He reflected on the mercies of God, and he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed." As bad as things were for the prophet and his people, they could have been much worse. As bad as things are here in America, it could be a lot worse. His mercies are connected to his compassions and are secured by his faithfulness. Folks, this is the God that we worship. He's a merciful God. Those mercies are renewed every single morning. The mercy of God is in abundance. And it is that immutable attribute of God that sustains his weary and downtrodden people. When you lack hope and lack peace and you're in distress, think of the mercy of God. Think of the compassions of God. He said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." This comes from within. Like all the thoughts that we have of despondency, these thoughts come from within his very being. He takes God as his portion. Nothing else will satisfy him. No one else will satisfy him. No idol will satisfy him. No amount of cash will satisfy him. No amount of amusement or entertainment or, you know, whatever the world has. Nothing this world has to offer him will satisfy him but his God. His people belong to him and him to them. We belong to God. He purchased us with his precious son's blood. And it is that blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is that blood that gives us life and hope and justifies us before God. Psalm 16, verse number 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. We have no need for anything else. And certainly in terms of maintenance, God does that through his Spirit, through his word. Psalm 73, verse number 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My friends, listen, God is sufficient. God is suitable. God is infinite. God is safe. God is secure. God is merciful. God is eternal. God is immutable. We have all these things and many others. You know, when we get to that place like the prophet and we think about, you know, or get to thinking negative thoughts about our life and how terrible things are, they could be worse. They could be far worse. But God is merciful and his mercy is renewed every single morning. You know, when you consider the mercy of God, as the case here is with the prophet, we see that it is an unfailing, I would even say an unrelenting mercy. It will never leave your side. God's mercy will be with you during times of trial to keep you from falling. God's mercy will be with you during times when Satan is tempting you to keep you from yielding. God's mercy will be with you during and throughout your life to be a light and to give you life and to give you peace and to give you hope. God's mercy will be with you during times of despondency. His mercy, the mercy of God, offers hope. You know, Christ is our hope. He is the anchor for our soul, as the text in Hebrews says. I think it's Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. You know, he is an anchor for our soul. There's so much there that is encouraging for us. And I want to read it to you real quick before I close out this sermon. I'll start with verse number 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, immutability, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold. I love that. Fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. My friends, God's mercy is new every morning. God's mercy is abundant, and God's mercy is available to you. Take care. Lord bless you. Have a great weekend.